Chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we believe that God is sovereign. We believe this, we proclaim this truth from Scripture that He is sovereign, meaning that He is all-powerful, that He is all-knowing. Because He knows everything, He knows what to do. Because He's all-powerful, He can. In our series on Providence, we've coupled that with God's good purposes. He is good in all that He does. So far, we've looked at God's providence over nations, nature, over sin, salvation. Today, we're going to see that God is provident over our service to Him. So join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Begin reading in verse number 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Let's pray. Lord, speak to us. Use your word to help us to know what you want us to know, to do what you'd have us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. God is provident over our service, how we serve. Today we're going to see from God's word how He enables us to serve by choosing to give us a capacity to serve, which is actually how He commands us to serve. God, in His wisdom and power and goodness, chooses ways for you to serve. That's our big idea. God chooses ways for you to serve. First, in our passage, we see the prerequisite to service. There is a requirement to service, and that requirement is the hold of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to have you before you can serve Him, before you can serve the church, before you can be of service to God or His people. Verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. We need not be ignorant. We need not know what's going on. A better way of putting that is we need to know what's going on. We need to know that God has informed us about the Holy Spirit and about spiritual gifts. Someday I need to do just an in-depth series on the Holy Spirit, His work in our lives. Because every time I talk about the Spirit, I say, someday I need to do that. Well, someday I need to do that, but today is not that day. But someday, because there's so much that we can understand from Scripture that even lots of believers, lots of churches whom we would agree with on some of the core issues of the Scripture, that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the only way of salvation, lots of ways that we would agree with them, but we would disagree on the Holy Spirit because there's so much confusion surrounding Him. Again, this is not that day, but we do need to have a basic understanding of the Holy Spirit, that He is God. Okay, this is not some nameless, directionless force, but that he is God. He is a person. He is the third person of the Godhead, as we understand God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is a person with intellect, emotion, and will. He chooses. We're going to see that in this passage, that the Spirit of God chooses how to enable us to serve. That takes personhood to be able to do that. A powerless force can't choose. Electricity doesn't choose. It just goes. It powers. God the Spirit is not like electricity. God the Spirit not only empowers, but he chooses. He wills us to do things. Like the Father and the Son, God the Spirit is fully God with all wisdom, authority, and power. His role is unique from that of the Father and the Son, but he is no less God. And due to the nature of the Spirit, his role is the most misunderstood of the Godhead. So we're not going to be able to clear up all the clouds surrounding the Spirit. That was a terrible pun, I know. Because sometimes God, and some of you got it, some of you didn't. But the Bible says some things clearly, and so that's what we're going to look at. What the Bible says clearly about the Holy Spirit in these few verses. The first thing Paul wants us to understand by way of instructing the Corinthians and thereby instructing us on this subject of the Holy Spirit is that people who have the Holy Spirit will be different than godless people around them. We who are believers have the Holy Spirit and we are different than those who are around us. That difference is evidenced here in verses 2 and 3. You know that when you were pagans, you were led away to mute idols. Now, as believers, we look at those idols, those statues crafted by men out of inanimate objects that just sit there and literally do nothing. And we scratch our head wondering, how can people worship them? But they do. And Paul's reminding the Corinthians that you were they. You used to do that. People who have the Holy Spirit are different than those who don't. We trust in a God who does and can, whereas they trust in idols that don't and can't. Paul points them back to their unsaved life, that when you were a pagan, you could curse God. That's what it says here in verse 3. If someone says Jesus is a curse, or if they take him to be anything less than deity, if they explain Jesus as anything other than God the Son, that's pronouncing a curse. And no one can do that if the Spirit of God is in them. Conversely, no one can actually declare Jesus is Lord unless the Spirit of God is in them. The believer has the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides in each and every believer, every true child of God. So only a true believer can actually hold Jesus as Lord to say, okay, Jesus, you are the one I'm going to follow, and I have to because you're my God. That's what it means to call Jesus Lord. It's not just a verbal affirmation. We can verbally affirm something and not believe it and not follow it. To confess that Jesus is Lord is to more than just speak it. It is to live it. And only a believer can do that. In the same light, a true believer cannot declare that Jesus is accursed. That word accursed is the word anathema. You may be familiar with that word. It's a very strong and powerful word that declares a hatred of a subject. In fact, you can't really understate how negative that word anathema is. A person who has the Spirit indwelling them cannot recuse himself or herself from Jesus and his position as Lord. So there's a prerequisite to Spirit-fueled service. You must have the Spirit. That's what we see here in these first few verses. Secondly, we see the assortment of service, all from the same Lord. Fun couple, three verses here. Look at the number of times the word variety shows up and the number of times the word same shows up. There are varieties of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but He's the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all. That threefold repetition here is for emphasis, to make a point. Not that there's a distinct difference between gifts and service and activities. We're all talking about the same things here. It's that there's this emphasis that, yes, we should expect that some people have differing gifts of the Spirit than what I individually have, that you individually have. That's the emphasis. Variety of gifts, but the same God. That doesn't mean that God is inconsistent or unfair in some sort of way. That's His plan. We need to fully understand that the Spirit does not work in the same way with everyone. And so it would be wrong to assume that He does. There are churches who believe much of the same doctrines that we proclaim, that we believe, that we preach, but when it comes to the Holy Spirit, they pretty much clearly leave the teaching of Scripture behind. They will include in their doctrinal statement, in fact, I looked up a church that I know is dispensational like we are, believes much of the same core beliefs that we do, but is also a charismatic church. And in their declared church statement, they believe that all believers have the gift of tongues, without exception. If you are a believer, then you must have the gift of tongues. And how many of you, have you ever been in a service where people are practicing the gift of tongues? Isn't that a little uneasy? If we understand the gift of tongues as God gave it to the church at the beginning of the church, we would understand that the gift of tongues were not babblings, but was an actual language that other people knew. So if, let's say, I grew up in Portugal. I didn't, obviously. If I grew up in Portugal, what would my heart language be? It would be Portuguese. And then I was at this meeting, and this guy who was not from Portugal, he happened to be from Iceland, in whatever language they speak there. Icelandic? Probably. I should probably not be making this up as I go. If that person from Iceland was speaking in the gift of tongues, I would hear in Portuguese what he was saying, and I'd be astounded, because all of a sudden I could understand without going through interpretations. It was interesting, we had Isaiah Peterson here a couple weeks ago, last week, whenever he was here, talking about Bible translation, and what I found very interesting as they were talking about, you know, a lot of the people that they're writing this Quechua Bible for, they speak Spanish, but that is their second language. And because it's their second language, they really want to have the Bible in their heart language, as they put it, in the Quechua language. And that's why we're supporting a missionary who expects to be working, what, dozens of years in translating the Old Testament into Quechua? That's a huge commitment. Why? Because when we understand something in our own native language, everything is so much clearer. And that's what the gift of tongues was in the early church. It was the ability to be understood in a language that you hadn't studied. And it was a miracle. It was absolutely amazing. The same church that says that everyone should have the gift of tongues, that if you're truly a believer in Christ, then you have the gift of tongues. The same church would say that you have the gift of healing, that every believer has the gift to heal people. Wouldn't that be wonderful? COVID schmovid, right? I mean, if this were real today, because when we look at the apostles and they went around and healing people, it happened without fail. They didn't say to the crippled guy, take up your bed and walk, and then it didn't happen. Oops, sorry, I meant the other crippled guy, you. No, when they healed someone, they were healed. If we had people healing today, why are hospitals full? So there's this misunderstanding as to the role of the Spirit, because yes, I just read about tongues and healings in our passage of Scripture, but I also read it about a couple thousand years after it was written, and the church has since been established. As this was being written, the church was still in its infancy, and God was using signs to prove to the Jews that the church was where God was working today. Here's what the Scripture says. It says there's varieties of gifts and services and activities, and we can expect that the Spirit enables each and every one of us to do something. Now, if He enabled each and every one of us to do the exact same tasks, how would that even work? If everyone had the gift of preaching, would we even know who was going to preach when we showed up? Would I know? It's like a crew building a house. You would expect some to specialize in the foundations, and you want to get them right. You don't want your roofer trying to figure out how to dig a hole for your foundation. I mean, he might have some skill, but he has more skill in roofing. That's why we call him a roofer. You don't want someone who's good at laying carpeting to be the only guy that's framing your house. You might have skewed walls. Right? We understand that in a physical sense, that when we build a house, we call on specialists to do certain parts. Now, sometimes we're okay with generalists and we do it all ourselves and we just live with it. But the reality is if we really want to build a quality house in an efficient amount of time, we're going to have different specialists working on different parts of that house. And that's how God builds His house too. He has people that are all working together with varying gifts, various degrees of those gifts to help build this house that He is building called the church. Verse 7, we see 7 and following, we see examples of service, these gifts of the Spirit. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So, pop quiz. Who has a gift from the Spirit in the church? Is it some? No. It's all. All who are believers in Jesus Christ, who have been born again by the Spirit, come to faith in Jesus Christ, who God has made that change in them. They have turned from their sin. They have turned in faith to God. However we want to word this, I'm talking about the salvation with all sorts of words that all are true. It says, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit. It's not just to some. It's not just to the super committed. To each. Why does the Spirit give gifts? Again, right here in the verse. The Word of God says it's for the common good. Context is of the church. We're not talking about community good. We're not talking about worldwide. We're talking about the body of Christ right here. The common good. So the Spirit gives everyone in the church a special gift, picked out just for you by the one who knows you, who knows you better than you know yourself. He chose it and He gave it to you. And here are some examples. Verse 8. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, being able to speak wisely. To another, the utterance of knowledge. Speak of knowledge. What's the difference between the two? I don't know. We'll talk about that some other time. But it's all according to the Spirit. Verse 9. To another, faith. Someone, we're not talking about saving faith here. We're talking about someone who is saved, but is just motivated by faith to recognize how God can and will work in the church in ways that maybe others don't see. We need those people. to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Paul does not intend to list all the gifts of the Spirit, not even remotely. He's not even trying to well define what they are, like the difference between utterances of wisdom and utterances of knowledge. We could dig into the differences. There are. That's why they're listed separately. That's not Paul's point. It's not ours today either. But the emphasis in verses 8 and 9 is the Spirit. In verse 8, it says, the Spirit, the same Spirit. Verse 9, the same Spirit, the one Spirit. The emphasis is the Spirit and His equity in giving gifts. He is absolutely fair in the gifts that He gives because He knows us and He knows what He wants to do in the church, and so He gives as He wants to give. Verse 10 continues with the variety. To another, the working of miracles. Doing something that defies the laws of physics. To another, prophecy, being able to speak about the future in a specific way that actually comes true. We're not talking fortune cookies, actual prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, someone who has discernment, to be able to know really is God working in this person, or is that not God working in this person? That type of discernment. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. And we talked about tongues a little bit. Those who would claim to practice some of these more spectacular gifts, such as the gift of tongues, tend to completely ignore verse 7, where it says that it is for the common good. In fact, elsewhere in Scripture, Paul tells them that if someone is speaking in a tongue, someone must be there who can interpret it so the whole church can be edified, so they can understand. It was to be understood. As a church, we believe that God is all-powerful. I may have said that a few times. We believe that He can do all things whenever He wants. And if He chose right now in this conservative General Association of Regular Baptist Churches church to just instantly have all of us speak in tongues, He could do it. Whew, okay. But what we see as a pattern of Scripture is that when God does those supernatural, just above the top things, He's doing them as a sign for the chosen people, for the Jewish people. Think back with me to the book of Exodus. When God was preparing to free the nation of Israel, He chose Moses, a guy with a stutter, a stammer, a guy who just didn't feel like he could talk to people at all. And God says, I want you to go talk to my people that they hate you. They know that you killed a guy. They don't like you. I want you to go talk to my people, and I want you to go talk to Pharaoh, who also hates you and probably wants to kill you. And when you do so, I'm just going to give you some abilities to do some stuff that should just amaze him. And he did. Moses, who had no power in himself, who was a guy who couldn't communicate well on his own, at least, God used in amazing ways. And we know the 10 plagues were signs, were absolute supernatural signs that God did for two purposes. One was to prove to the nation Israel that their God is the God, that He is all-powerful, that he can be trusted, that in some of the plagues, you know, they fell on the Egyptians only and not on the Israelites, even though they're intermingled in how they live. It's not like they were just living in different parts of the country. They're very intermingled, and yet some of these plagues affected the Egyptians and not the Israelites. That was proof positive to God's people that God was in very precise control of what was happening. And it proved to Pharaoh and to Egypt that their gods were worthless. God did amazing things through Moses and Aaron that were spectacular that he did with them for a time to make his point, and then they didn't do them anymore. And I'm aware that I'm comparing the gifts of the Spirit to the plagues of Egypt. Let's skip past that and understand that that's how God worked in the early church. That he did supernatural things through originally with the apostles, but many of the disciples, many of the church people. It was very common for people to have these supernatural gifts in that era because God was making a point to Israel that this is where I'm working now, and you are welcome. You are supposed to be part of it. God, remember, merges the Jewish people, the Israelites, with the Gentiles in saving all who come by faith. And he used these sign gifts to do that. But the church is now established. The canon of Scripture is now complete. And we believe that God has stopped using some of these gifts. We call that cessationism. My automatic dictionary in Microsoft Word did not like that word, but it's a word, cessationism. We believe that some of those sign gifts have, some of those gifts, specifically the sign gifts, have ceased. But not all gifts have ceased. Now, most of the gifts that Paul lists here in 1 Corinthians 12 are these sign gifts, but he has another list in Romans 12. So the same biblical writer, but he adds more in the list in Romans 12. And we're not going to look at it, but you can jot that down. Romans chapter 12, was it verse 6 and following, somewhere in there. He adds helps, being a helper. Administration, being organized and being able to do things for the benefit of the church. Serving, teaching, exhorting, giving, leadership, mercy. And the Spirit has given you at least one of those gifts to use for the body of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, Peter, speaking of the gifts of the Spirit, actually paints with a much broader brush, which causes me to think that perhaps the actual listing in Scripture were not intended to be, these are the only ways that the Holy Spirit enables us. Now, here's what 1 Peter 4:11 says. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength of that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. He paints with a very, very broad brush. Speaking and serving. I mean, that encompasses a lot of things. Verse 11. You see the power of the service. All these are empowered by the one and same Spirit. Do we get the point yet? I mean, how many times in these few verses has he talked about the same Spirit, the one Spirit, the Spirit? There's this pointing to the Spirit. All these are empowered by the one and same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Two things I want to highlight in verse 11, and we will be finished. God, the Spirit, apportions just the right amount for you. So there, maybe you have the gift of mercy. You see people and you recognize needs that they have and you want to help and you do help. That's the gift of mercy. Maybe you have the gift of mercy, but maybe someone else has the gift of mercy, but more than you do. They're just more sensitive to other people's needs and they follow through with that. That's kind of the apportioning he's talking about. So we see a variation not only of the kinds of gifts, but we see a variation between people who have the same gift. And that's okay. God has gifted me to preach, and I recognize lots of preachers that are better than I am. Good. That challenges me to work on my craft, but at the same time, it also encourages me that God has given me what he wants to give me, and helps me the way he wants to help me, and I don't need to compare myself to someone else. So once you go down that road, it's not good. Because either we're comparing ourselves to someone who's really lousy, and we feel really good about ourselves, or we compare ourselves with someone who God has really blessed with that gift, and we get discouraged. And neither of those are what God wants us to do. He wants us to focus on himself, to focus on God and what he has done in us. So God is the one who measures out how much, what kind of gift he wants to give us. And secondly, in verse 11, we notice who it is that decides what gift we receive. He apportions to each one individually as he wills. It is the sole discretion of God the Holy Spirit what gift or gifts you have. It's completely up to him. I, your pastor, did not choose them for you or for myself. You do not choose for yourself. The Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, he makes a choice in your life, and he makes it happen. God, in his wisdom, power, and goodness, in his providence, chooses ways for you to serve. He has providentially given you a gift to use in service to him for the common good of the church. It's not about making you look good or whatever. It's about serving the local body, Grace Baptist Church. And with that gift, because he has chosen it for you, because he has empowered you to do it, with that gift comes responsibility. With that gift comes an inexcusable obligation. Oh, I'm too old to do something new, or I'm too young, I can't do that. Or I'm too busy with school or work or whatever excuse we might come up with. Every one of these excuses for not using God's gift to us is a form of active rebellion on our part. I know that was harsh. Any reason that we come up with for not using the gift that God has providentially, actively given us and empowered us to do is rebellion. Because he gave it to us to use it. Verse 7, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In other words, given to use. Romans chapter 12, that other passage that talks about, and I was right about the verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 6, that talks about the other gifts, it has a separate list. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Could Paul have made it clearer? Having been given gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. For example, if God has given you the gift of being generous and you're currently being stingy to others in your church or to the church corporately, either way, both. If you're being stingy and God has given you the gift of being generous, you are being rebellious. Take whatever gift. If God's given you the gift of mercy and you're ignoring other people's needs, you're being rebellious. So what's your next step? Maybe you know how God has providentially enabled you, the opportunities that he's given you to serve, and you're doing them. Good. Keep serving. Don't give up. Doesn't mean that you're doing the same thing all the time. It changes. As life changes, we have different opportunities to use them in different venues. That's fine. But keep serving. Maybe you're at the other end of the spectrum and you just have no idea. That's okay. But don't stay there. So the next step would be to figure out what does God enable me to do? And we'll see that in talents that we would be able to identify. We'd see that in passions, things that just really capture your attention. Those are things that that you can talk to other spiritually mature people and ask, can you help me see what God's gift to me is? Talk to your pastors. Pastor Dan and I would help you. And you can even Google it. I'm serious. There are spiritual gift assessment tests online. Some of them are wackadoo, but some of them are pretty good. And they can help you kind of see what how God has designed you by answering a bunch of questions. Maybe you're somewhere in between. You're not the person who doesn't know what their gift is, and you're not the person who knows what their gift is and is doing it. Maybe you're somewhere in between. Let me encourage you. Serve the body of Christ with your gift. We, as your church, need you to serve the body of Christ. Because God has orchestrated the people with the abilities that they have, with the passions that they have, guided and empowered by the Spirit. He has orchestrated us all to be here, to be his people in this congregation, and to serve one another with those gifts. When you do, you will find such joy because you're doing what God has designed you to do. Let's not push against his design. I heard someone say an odd expression that I think just fits right. When you go against God's design, it's like rubbing the fur on a cat backwards. It may not hurt, but it's just not right. Right? When we live life, and life we're talking about specifically is life in the church, but even in general, when we live life according to God's design, there is great joy in doing so. I encourage you to pursue that joy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Spirit who does enable us as the Word of God says. And some of us in here know from practice and experience that, yes, you really do. We thank you for that. Father, there are some who are young in the faith, regardless of their physical age, they're young in the faith and have not served you in this way, have not recognized how you, God, are working in them. Lord, I pray that you would stir up that desire in them and that they would reap the rewards of joyfully serving you. And Lord, we pray for all of us here who have the Spirit, that we would not neglect him, but that we would follow him, that we would pursue with our might the exercise of the gifts that you have given. We know that that will that that will strengthen the church, that it will increase our witness, and that it'll bring glory to you. It's what we want. It's what you want. So we pray it in Jesus' name.